Hi friends, this is Christine Hoover from GraceCoversMe.com, and I want to welcome you to the By Faith podcast, where each week this season I'm talking with a guest about the ins and outs of friendship. As I wrote about in my book, Messy Beautiful Friendship, friendship isn't easy for anyone. It takes time, intentionality, and lots of grace. And sometimes we have to navigate complexities and hurts in friendship that leave us uncertain and even crushed. I'm right there with you, and my guests are here to help us think through it all. If you've been listening this season, you've heard Kelly Needham talk about a right understanding of friendship. You've heard the Risen Motherhood ladies talk about how to make friends, especially in those years when life is super busy. And just last episode, I chatted with Amber Williams about how we can use our homes and our words to invite friendship. Today, we're going to find out how to go from spending time with someone to really knowing and being known by another person. Helping us do that today is my guest, Catherine Parks. Catherine is about to release her brand new book called Real: The Surprising Secret to Deeper Relationships. And so I sat down with her to talk about what being real with others really looks like. We talked about vulnerability and what it is, and if there are any caveats to vulnerability, why vulnerability is so scary, and how we can actually practice vulnerability in our relationships today. If you're an introvert, or even if you're an extrovert, you should definitely stick around to the end because we do talk a bit about how our personalities affect our friendships. Before we get to the conversation, I want to remind you that each Wednesday on my Instagram stories, I'm answering any questions that stem from that week's episode. So join me there at ChristineHoover98 and bring your questions. All right, friends, here is my conversation with Catherine Parks. I'm super excited to welcome Catherine Parks to the podcast today. Welcome, Catherine.
Thanks for having me.
We're going to talk a lot today about vulnerability because you have written a new book called Real. Is there a subtitle to it?
Yeah, it's The Surprising Secret to Deeper Relationships.
Okay, so that's perfect because the whole season, this season, we're talking about friendship on my podcast. And so we've talked to previous people about how to have a conversation and how to make friends. And now I want to go deeper with you of like, okay, how do we switch gears to those deeper kinds of friendships? So I'm excited to talk to you today. But will you introduce yourself before you get started? Tell us about you, your family, where you are.
Yeah. So I live in Nashville. My husband and I have been here for 13 years. And he is a video producer, filmmaker. He's kind of the creative side of things in our marriage. And we have two kids. Our daughter is in fifth grade and our son's in second grade. And they're going to school this year. Last year, we took a year off and homeschooled, which was fun and challenging, and but we got to do some traveling, which was really great. Visited family overseas, and I figured it was a good year to do it before math got too hard for me. Grade math is kind of the limit. So
yes, I've been working with my son getting ready for algebra, and I thought I was good at algebra and I enjoyed it, and then suddenly I'm like, let me look something up real quick. I don't know what's going on. So yeah.
Oh man, long division is about my limit. So right. We've reached that. It's all downhill from here. But
awesome. What kind of filmmaking does your husband do?
Yeah, so he's worked for the same company forever, and they do a lot of like creative, commercials, music videos, that kind of stuff. But then he does short films, and he's actually about to shoot his first feature film this fall. So we've been trying to like our nights look like both of us on laptops trying to schedule his stuff. And, it's like this intricate puzzle of scheduling all the actors and crew members and stuff that I have no experience in, but it's super fun and challenging.
Wow.
And so yeah. And I love, like, I'm not a dreamer, so I love that about him. He's like, I've got this dream and I'm just going for it. So
that's amazing. Can you tell us what the film is about, or is it a secret?
Oh no, it's not a secret. So it's kind of the way he looks at it is like a familiar story, but he's trying to tell it in a really truthful, honest way. And so it's a single mom who kind of gets into some trouble and is running away to live with her uncle in a small town, and kind of engages the church in a way that is honest but also really encouraging. And so it's kind of like there's tension there. The old boyfriend's coming back, and but really she's engaging some big like meaning of life questions. And so I love what he's doing, because it's like a lot of people have said you either have to go full like Christian family friendly faith film kind of thing or not at all. And he's like, I think there's a middle ground there that we need to find, where we can tell those important stories but in a more honest way. And so that's what he's trying to do, and I love it, and it's scary. And
that sounds really good. I can't wait. So you're helping him with that. You're helping him behind the scenes, or are you going to show up in the film?
A little bit. I mean, I've been angling for a part, but it's not really happening. Write in fan mail. Tell him to put me in. I mean, maybe an extra, but I'm more behind the scenes, just kind of cheering him on and helping with logistical stuff.
Wow. Well, that's great. Well, you said he's the creative one in the family, but you're a writer.
I am not a creative writer. So I think he thought, she'll write the screenplays, I'll make the movies, we'll be this perfect team. And I like research papers. And
you like the nonfiction.
Yes. I just can't. My brain just doesn't work that way. So I'm really good at telling him what doesn't work, but I can't come up with anything constructive or creative on my own. So,
Well, you've written a book. You've actually written two books. One several years back about, it's called Christ-Centered Wedding. Is that right?
Yeah. So I wrote that with my mom, and kind of thought that would just be a one-off, but the Lord allowed me to do some more writing. So I'm enjoying that.
Yeah. So let's talk about your new book. It's coming out in October. Is that right?
Yeah. October 1st is the release.
Okay. And it's called Real, and it's all about, well, you tell me what it's all about, because I have an idea. I haven't gotten to read it yet, but in my mind, I have an idea of what it's about. But what is it about from your perspective, and what are you hoping people will get out of it?
Yeah. So the idea behind Real is that we're like innately given a desire for connection. It's the way that we're built. We're built for relationship. We see that from Genesis, you know, God's relationship, and we see that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And so that's like inherent in who we are as humans. And yet we live in a time where it's hard. It's hard to be real, especially with social media. And we think some things are real that really aren't. And so the idea of the subtitle, Surprising Secret to Deeper Relationships, the surprising secret, spoiler, is repentance and confession. And so I had the opportunity to do a lot of study. I was teaching a Bible study, and the topic was repentance. And it's something that I hadn't really studied a lot. And so as I started to dive in, I realized that there's so much joy in repentance. And it's something that I just wasn't practicing in my life. And I wasn't open and honest with people. But the secret to it is that when we repent of our sin before God, you know, acknowledging that we've disobeyed him and fallen short of his standard and turn back to him, then we get to experience the joy and freedom of his forgiveness. And that freedom, like when we are free and have joy in that relationship with God, then that frees us up to be honest with other people about our struggles and our shortcomings and our sin. And we don't have this need to pretend that we're better than we are, or, you know, to kind of put this best foot forward, because the most important relationship, the one with God, is secure. So then we can be free with other people. And so I just saw that a lot in my own life, that as I was able to be honest with God and able to be honest with other people, there is just such a sweetness and a joy in those relationships, and kind of a coming together, like the striving together that Paul talks about, and fighting side by side against our sin. And it's something that I wanted more and more, but you know, was trying to figure out how exactly do we get there, personally and corporately. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what the book is about.
That sounds really good. Well, I want to dive into a little bit first of just what you're talking about, vulnerability with God and being real with God. So are you saying that that was something that you weren't practicing regularly with the Lord? And could you kind of speak to that?
Yeah. I mean, I think there are times where it's like, okay, conviction is heavy. And that was very obvious to me. But in general, I just wasn't thinking about my sin a lot. You know, there are times, like I had the mom guilt that I think is so prevalent, where you go to bed at night and think of all the things that were just awful and resolve to do better the next day. And so there was that aspect where I had to learn, like, preach the gospel, remember that you're forgiven. But what I've learned is just kind of like going through my day, not living in guilt, but realizing I'm not taking this thought captive, or, you know, I'm tempted to do this. And it's sort of just like this dialogue with the Lord, asking for his help. And I think what we think of repentance as like, oh, this is this somber, depressing thing. But as I go throughout my day, I am more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and then more sensitive to the fact that, like, God has forgiven me so many things, more than I was ever aware of before. You know, this decision that I just made, or that thought, or and there's a joy to that, because I know, like, he loves me even though I just did that, or I thought that about that person, and he's forgiven me of that. So it also drives me to, like, want to fight that sin more, out of joy and out of love for him.
So you're describing, it seems, a more of a just walking by the Spirit kind of thing, of walking as you go through the day, as God kind of nudges you or pierces your heart, that you're quick to confess and receive and acknowledge his forgiveness and his grace in your life.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's just like anything else, it's a habit, it's a practice. And the more we do that, the more we are in step with the Spirit, the more we're kind of aware of what he's doing in our heart, and the more we have a desire to walk with him.
Mm-hmm. I think you described the mom guilt, and I think that's a pretty common thing for a lot of women who are moms, and you don't, not just moms, but everybody. I know, I wish I was better at this. I should be better at this. Mm-hmm. So how do you know the difference between your own kind of conviction of yourself versus the Spirit's conviction?
Oh man, that's so hard. And I mean, I think a big part of that is prayer. And I think realizing what our influences are, what kind of our, who we're surrounding ourselves with, and knowing scripture, like, what is it that we're really called to as Christians and as mothers and, as women who are walking with Christ. And, you know, there are things that I have thought in my life, like, this is fundamentally important. This is what a good mother does. And some of, like, getting away from those early stages and realizing I was so wrong, you know, or that just wasn't that important. And I made it of utmost importance. And so I think, like, we have to start fundamentally with the teaching of scripture, mm-hmm. apart, you know, knowing that before we add all these other outside influences and asking, you know, I remember my kids were both really young, and I'm a Google mom. Like, if there was a problem, I was instantly Googling it and trying to figure it out. And I was at a Bible study, and this girl who had just had a baby, who, you know, was having some sleeping problems or whatever, she was like, yeah, just pray that I'll have wisdom. I'm just really trying to seek the Lord's wisdom. And I was like, huh, I never really thought about that. But, you know, James 1 talks about, like, that the Lord gives wisdom and he doesn't reproach us for asking for it. And my first thought was never, like, let me ask the Lord for wisdom. It was always, let me ask Google for wisdom, you know, yeah. Ask this mom for advice or whatever. And I think when we go to him first, then it helps us. I mean, that sounds really simplistic, but honestly, like, the Spirit is way more powerful than we give him credit for. And God wants to give us the wisdom that we need, and we just mm-hmm. need to ask for it.
Mm-hmm. And I just had the thought of how important this aspect of being real with God first is, because we can be vulnerable and real with our friends all day long. But if we're not going to the Lord and really dealing with our sin and dealing with our thoughts and taking captive our thoughts first, then really our friends can become, or our community can become, an idol to us, that we look to them for things that we should look to the Lord for.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I touch on that just a little bit because I realized, like, I was setting up priests in my life. People that I went to first, or people whose advice I went to, or like I would be making decisions in my home. I have one friend in particular who I just respected a lot. And she was a couple steps ahead of me in parenting. And I would say things and think, how would she say this? You know, and I just was like living inside of some kind of weird submission to her opinion or her way of doing things. And it took a long time for me to realize, okay, she's not my authority. And she wasn't even putting herself in that position, but I was, you know. And so there's a healthy, I think that's a great point. Like, there's a healthy vulnerability, but only if it points us to Christ. And he's our example. He is the true priest that we need, and we don't need someone else to stand in the middle there.
So what is the place of community, the church? We're specifically talking about friendship here. What is the role of that? Because if you're saying that we receive grace and forgiveness from God, not from ourselves or from other people, but God has given us people, and you talked earlier about this innate drive toward community that God has placed in our lives. So what role do friendships play in our lives in this area of being real?
Yeah. So several years ago, I've been on Instagram for a long time, but I started to kind of notice that I was changing what I was posting and the way, just kind of like putting a little more importance into, you know, saying these spiritual or thought-provoking things. There's nothing wrong with any of it, but it happened without me even really realizing it. And then one day I looked back and I realized, huh, when did I start doing that and why? And it was just kind of like I was absorbing the Instagram culture of people that I was following and didn't even realize it. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But what it made me realize is, like, we absorb so much, you know, so much of our lingo, the way that we communicate, whether online or off, is some just like absorption from other people. Mm-hmm. And a lot of it is under the radar. We don't realize what we're doing. And so I think there's like obviously a warning in that and a negative aspect of it. But the positive side of it is that's a really good thing when we're talking about surrounding ourselves with people who are so captured by Christ and love him so much. And there's a desire that we have to fight our sin and to live for Christ in a different way when we have surrounded ourselves with people who are doing that. And that's God's plan, you know, from the beginning of creation on. And he's not redeeming for himself individual people to go it alone, but a group. And I was struck by like how much of the New Testament language refers to family relationships. So not even just friendship, but these are like brothers and sisters, and the closeness that's intended there. And, you know, Colossians 3, Paul talks about all these different ways that people in the church at Colossae are supposed to relate to each other. But I've always loved the part where he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And I just love that. I love that, you know, coming together in corporate worship or getting together to study the word with other believers or just getting together to talk and pray for each other is the plan that God had for how we grow in faith and grow in Christ. And it's so fundamental. And a lot of why I have had to learn this and struggle with it, like, this may be so obvious to some people, but for me, I am an introvert. I like my dream vacation is a hotel room by myself. And that totally offends my husband, I think. But I just really like being alone and would be a hermit if I could. And I just started doing like grocery pickup, you know, where you drive up and they bring your groceries out to you. And my mom was telling me about it. And my first response was, do I still have to talk to somebody? You know, I don't to talk to the person who brings the groceries out to me. And so the Lord has had to like stretch me and grow me so much in this area, but I've seen so much fruit from it. And I want, you know, the community, the body of Christ to see like there is a lot to that that we're missing when we just kind of live as islands, isolating ourselves and are unwilling to dig deep.
Hmm. I can relate to the introvert thing. I am so an introvert. And I can, like when you said, do I have to talk to somebody? I get it. So, but what you're talking about is confession and repentance among believers. And that is a huge step from gathering on Sunday to worship and to break bread together and all that. So how do you make that jump? I guess I would ask you personally, how have you made that jump from knowing somebody and knowing about them to having a relationship to where you can lay out your sin and talk about that with somebody?
Yeah. So kicking and screaming is how I've done it much of the time. I have one friend who we've been friends for 13 years, and she is far more nurturing and extroverted. And so for years, we would hang out and she would kind of share what was going on in her life, and I would try to fix it for her. It's apparently not what, she was very long suffering to deal with me for that long, I think. But I just didn't really get the like reciprocal aspect of that. Oh, this is the part where I share what is going on in my life or what I'm struggling with. And so, you know, the Lord just kind of like slowly worked through that relationship and my friend Amber's just steadfast love and patience with me. But I had another friend who moved to town and we started hanging out, and every time we would hang out, she would ask me the question, how's your heart? And at first I was like, oh, it's good. Everything's good. And she would ask like, how's your marriage? Things are good. I mean, yeah. And then she would share what was going on, you know, and like confess things that she was struggling with. And one day she said, well, you must just have a really good marriage. You guys must not have any problems, and you must, everything's really going good for you, I guess. And so I started to think, oh, I don't want her to get the wrong idea. So every time we would be hanging out, I would be like driving on my way thinking, she's going to ask me this question, so what can I say so that she won't think, you know, I have this charmed life? But what was actually happening is that I was learning the process of like examining my heart, even though my motivation was to please this other person and, you know, to not make the conversation awkward. The Lord was using it because I'm great at analyzing and judging other people. I just don't really think about analyzing myself that much or examining what's going on in my own heart. And so just that like simple act of this friend being awkward enough to say, how's your heart, drew me out and caused me to examine what really is going on in my heart. And that was somewhat the catalyst for me, like learning this habit of confession and repentance before the Lord. Because before I would go talk to her, I was asking the Lord, like, what's going on? What's happening in my heart? And then I would talk to her about it and we would pray for each other. And so to answer your question, like, you have to be willing to be awkward, because it is going to be weird and awkward for at least one of you to start this conversation. Another experience I had kind of around the same time was going to a Bible study, and it was a new church. I had never been there before. And at the end, everyone broke into like groups of four or five and went around and shared what they were struggling with, like sin struggles. And then another person would pray for them. And I wanted to sneak out before we even got to that point.
I would too. Yeah.
Awkward, yeah. Right? But it was like a small enough group that I knew that if I left, people would notice. So I was like, oh, I don't know which side, like the prideful side or the introvert side. So I stayed. And within a matter of 20 minutes, I knew these women better than I knew some of the friends that I had known for like 3 or 4 years. Just because someone had created the space for us to have these difficult conversations. And it wasn't like, you share your problem and then I'll tell you what to do about it. It was, you share your problem and then we're going to pray right then for freedom from that and for the Lord to work. And there was a unity in that that was just so freeing and so joyful. And so I think, you know, those are like individually, but also corporately, those are ways to kind of start the ball rolling. But yeah, it is going to be uncomfortable. Yeah. It's a big step.
Can you give more examples of maybe somebody who's like, okay, I want to do that. What are some questions that I could start that conversation with? You said, how's your heart? Somebody might not like that question necessarily, but have you seen or heard or used other questions to get that ball rolling?
I mean, I think knowing someone well enough to be able to ask specifically, like, you know, how is your marriage if you're married? Or, you know, how are things going with your kids? How are you doing as a mom? But I think we have to like preface some of that by, this is not like me checking up on you to give you an evaluation. This is, how can I pray for you in this? Because we know like the enemy is against us and our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And we need each other to fight against that together. And so, you know, we need to have those kind of relationships where someone knows, like, I'm not coming at you to ask you this question so I can make myself feel better about how I'm doing as a mom or how I'm doing at work or in my relationships. But and so sometimes I think that starts by us opening up. You know, I might not have opened up to my friends if they hadn't gone first. And so if you want to create that conversation, be the one to share first and then to ask those intentional questions that get very specific.
That's really good. And I like how you said, it's not about checking up. And earlier you said, it's not about giving advice. It's about, we're in this together. Let me pray for you. Like, I'm fighting with you. I'm alongside you and you fight for me and I'll fight for you in prayer and by being with you in that. But that's a really good point, because I think in the past I've been really tempted, and even still now, to give advice or to help or to try to fix the situation. And that's not helpful. That actually shuts down the vulnerability, because people don't really want a solution unless they ask for it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and my friend that I did that with for years, she was like, you know, if I wanted it fixed, I would have just asked my husband, because he's really good at that. Which she loves her husband. But she was like, I just want you to listen and to pray for me, you know, and that idea of like same team, that's something we talk to our kids a lot about. Like, we're not fighting against you. We are all fighting sin together and we're on the same team. And if we can infuse that mindset into our relationships in the church, I think that's really helpful.
But where does truth speaking come in? Because we do need that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Oh man. You know, I'm in a situation right now where I'm like really praying for the Spirit's leading in that, because it's so hard, and I have enough people pleaser in me to just want to avoid it at all costs. And, but ultimately that's not loving, right? And, it's obviously a lot easier when someone comes to you and opens themselves up to you and shares something and invites you in to speak into that. And so I think, you know, there's a way to walk through that in love and in obvious care and concern, and to say, like, we're on the same team. These are the things I struggle with. Thanks for sharing that you're struggling with that. Let's pray about that together. And here's maybe how to think about it through the lens of scripture. But then there are the other things where someone is not asking for that advice, and we have to pray for wisdom and boldness to step in and say, you're going down the wrong path. And mm-hmm. I'm only saying this because I love you so much. And I know it's going to lead to destruction mm-hmm. and it's not going to satisfy you. And it's a lot easier to say that right now when I'm talking to you, but it's so much harder.
I know.
So much harder to actually do it. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, I want to ask about vulnerability in the sense that I got a question from someone on Instagram and she said, how can we be vulnerable in our friendships when we're the ones who are used to being the caregivers? So mm-hmm. I immediately resonate with that question because I'm a pastor's wife and a lot of times mm-hmm. people they'll share things with me and I find myself in this dynamic of I'm the caregiver or the counselor, the one that other people feel safe in coming to, but I struggle to make that a mutual thing. And of course I'm not going to do that with everybody who shares with me,
yeah.
but I kind of get into this groove of being a caregiver and I forget my need mm-hmm. or to be confessed and to repent before others. Or I feel like, well, where do I go to do that? So,
yeah.
And that's a whole pastor's wife question. We don't have to get into that necessarily. But for anybody who is used to being the one listening and receiving that confession from other people, mm-hmm. how would you encourage them to flip that dynamic?
Yeah. Oh, man. That resonates with me so much, too. I'm not a pastor's wife, but I think I have always just kind of assumed that role of being like the mother hen, you know, kind of gathering the chicks. And for me, some of that is pride.
Yeah.
And
for me too, I said, yeah, not at you, but at myself.
Yeah. But it's like, do these people need me that much or do I need them to need me? You know, is that somehow validating to me in a way that maybe isn't that healthy? Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think I've used it as a crutch or like a wall that I put up to keep me from opening up. It's like, yeah. that's not the kind of relationship that we have. They come to me, but I, you know, and so obviously that's not true across the board, but in my personal experience, that has definitely been true of me. And, I think true relationship in a lot of ways, if we're talking about like building community, building these friendships, we need reciprocal relationships.
Yeah.
Now, there will be times when you are, you know, discipling or mentoring or whatever it is, and it's not healthy for you to open up about all of your junk with, you know, that 16-year-old girl that you're discipling.
Right.
That's not ready for all of that.
Right.
But I think when we look at Paul in Romans 7, and he is discipling this huge group of people, but also being transparent and opening up about his own sin struggles. And there's an element of like, I want to listen to what Paul has to say because he is real and because mm-hmm. he does still struggle with sin. Like, this is Paul that we're talking about. And yet look at him. So he understands what it's like to be me and he understands the struggles that I'm having on a daily basis. And yet his hope and faith is still in Christ. I was telling someone the other day, one of my closest friends now is a girl that I mentored for several years. And I don't really know when that happened, like when we shifted from a mentoring relationship into this friendship. But she's one of the people who asks me the hardest questions. Mm-hmm. And I can't say that like I invited her to do that necessarily, but I don't think that's a bad idea either to start sharing some of those things with the people that we are caring for and to invite them to ask us those reciprocal questions and create space for that. Because I really think that that points both of us to Christ and it keeps them from looking so much to us.
Yes. Yeah. Can you think of maybe specifically how you would say that in a conversation?
I love these questions because you're like, that's all like jargon, but how does this actually happen?
Yeah. Well, I'm thinking for myself, but also I've heard somebody say before, somebody told me that they do this because they're a pastor's wife. And she said, you know, I'll listen for the time. And then at the end, I say, next time when we get together, I would love for you to ask me some questions about whatever. And that made me feel so uncomfortable when she said that, like, for me to actually do that would be so uncomfortable. But that's what I have to do. I almost have to tell people, I need you to ask me about this specific thing. Like, I don't mind sharing with you. Like, I'm going to share it with you, but then I really need you to follow up with me about that. I need you to ask me, like, don't be afraid to ask me.
Yeah. Well, and I think especially with like pastors' wives, that's a huge thing. And it's, that's a struggle, I would imagine. And I mean, I'm a pastor's kid, so I've seen some of that, you know, from my own mom. And I think pastors deal with that too, obviously. But everyone needs that kind of accountability. And I mean, it's hard because you don't want to like make it super formal. Like, this is the time when we both share about these things.
Talk about this. Yes.
But I think that there is a freedom for the other person, like the recipient in this relationship, when you say, will you check up on me about that? Then I think that breaks down a wall, that goes beyond just, oh, okay, my pastor's wife has struggles, or this, you know, my mentor is dealing with this. But it's like, that invites that same team kind of mindset where it's like, okay, she needs me just as much as I need her. Mm-hmm. And there's like a reality and a, not a heaviness, but like a soberness to that. That's like, we're not just getting together to talk to you. Like, we're waging war here against sin. So let's do that together.
Yeah.
So again, I mean, it's awkward. Like, these things are awkward at first, but I think then eventually they become pretty natural.
Yeah. And I think it's awkward, but I also think that people, we all want this. And so if somebody makes it awkward by going there, we genuinely appreciate it in the end, because it is really a huge invitation to deeper relationship. But we're talking about it being awkward, but there's another word I would use. It's risky, because people may not respond. They may start giving us advice, and it, you know, that's sometimes can be hurtful. Or they may not respond back how we, you know, they may not mutually share. So there's just so much risk in it, right?
Yeah. No, absolutely. And I mean, I think it's worth the risk, but you have to be honest about the risk. And there are times, like, I've been burned in relationships, you know. Sometimes you find those relationships that you think, like, this is it, this is the close relationship, and then something happens and there's hurt and betrayal, and that's obviously a risk as well. And so, I mean, here I am, like, talking, we're meant for community, we're meant for relationship, but ultimately none of these relationships can truly satisfy us. And we have to look to Christ. Christ knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone who's supposed to be a friend. He knows what it's like to have all of your friends leave you in your time of need, you know. And ultimately, these relationships are meant to point us to Christ. And whether it's rejection, that points us to Christ. If it's, you know, closeness and fellowship and prayer, that should point us to Christ. Whatever it is, this is meant, and the Lord will redeem it, you know, if we're submitting it to Him. And so, I mean, fear keeps us from doing so many things. But if we truly believe that God is working these things for our good, whether we get the response that we want, whether the other person reciprocates or not, we can trust, like, the Lord is going to use that, and He's with us in that, and it could just make Him dearer to us in the process.
That's a really good point, because I think it helps us define what true vulnerability is, that we're not just being vulnerable for the sake of being vulnerable and knowing that that's going to emotionally connect us to somebody. We're being vulnerable for the sake of the ultimate goal of pointing them to Christ and them pointing us to Christ. So there's a safety in that, not that it's without risk and not that we won't be hurt sometimes, but when we have that true picture of vulnerability, there's a lot of safety in that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we can't, in a certain way, like, you can't go wrong, you know. It will be hard, and there will be painful, difficult things about it, but But yeah, I mean, our ultimate goal is to grow in our closeness to Christ and our love for Him, and He's going to do that.
Are there any caveats about where and how we should be vulnerable with one another?
Yeah, I think, you know, I think there are certain personalities, especially, that undersharing or lack of vulnerability isn't the problem as much as oversharing and opening up and just kind of putting our stuff out there for everybody. So I think that's one thing to be careful about. And then this level, like there's an aspect of, like, we have a home group that we host with 20 people. And we're inviting people to, you know, talk about highs and lows and struggles. But most people in a group of 20 are not going to feel secure talking about porn and lust and, you know, some of these things that are like in the weeds kind of sharing. Yeah. And so I think that we need to create places where we can get real with people, but it does take time and it takes trust. I think we can also use that as a crutch. Like, I just don't have anybody, you know, sometimes it is that act of sharing that really does create that trust, and that opens us up in that. And, you know, Galatians 6:2 talks about carrying each other's burdens. And I think we need the wisdom to know, is this person going to carry my burden, or, are they just going to hear it to feel better about themselves, you know? And
what do you mean by that, about feeling better about themselves?
There's a, like, and maybe this is just an irrational fear of mine, but I think that I have been tempted to not share, or, you know, to kind of shut down with people if I feel like they're listening to me talk about my shortcomings, but they're not reciprocating. And, you know, the response is, here's what I do. Here's how I fix that problem. And it's not a side-by-side team thing. It's a, you should just do better. You should be better. You know, that's not the person that we're going to feel comfortable really fighting our sin with. And so I think that's something that just, like, shuts things down. But again, my friends did that with me for years and I didn't reciprocate. And so I don't think that that should mean, like, I can't share with that person. Mm-hmm. The Lord may use you and your sharing with that person to open them up and mm-hmm. to do a work in their hearts. And I think, I don't know. I mean, what is your feeling about that, the safe people thing? And I bet you have a different perspective too, just because you are a pastor's wife. So it's a different mm-hmm. dynamic in some ways.
Well, he turned the question back on me. I was hoping you were going to answer that. Well, I do think that we have to be discerning about who we are vulnerable with. And you mentioned some cases earlier, one being if they're going through a lot themselves, they can't take on any burden of mine at this moment. Yeah. And that's okay. But I think the mutuality part is something that I've learned is I'm going to test the waters. And I'm not saying I'm testing people and if they fail, I give up on them. But I'm saying I'm going to share. I'm going to go first in sharing. If I really feel an affinity for this person and I really think they have spiritual maturity and they can handle me sharing something with them, I'm going to test that and just see what is their response. And I'm not saying I give up on them. Like you said, it might take some time or it might give them permission to share, and they may not be ready for that quite yet. But I think if they can listen and they can ask some questions to try to understand where I'm at, and also they're willing to say, hey, I don't know if that's quite right. You know, like maybe you could think about it this way, and they're willing to kind of push back a little bit. That for me has been really important. I don't like to be pushed back on. But it's good for me because a lot of people don't do that with me. And so to have a friend who's willing to do that is really, really important. So I would say a safe person isn't somebody who makes me feel good all the time. And it's just, it's super easy. I think it's somebody who has the spiritual maturity to listen well, but also speak truth when it's appropriate.
Yeah. No, I think that's great. Good job answering that. But, and I think too, like, we're talking about layers here. You know, yes. There may only be one or two people that you are getting like gut level honest and have that kind of connection. And that's okay. Like if you have one, that's awesome. That's more than most people do. And so, like I said, we have this small group and we try to be open and honest. And then I have a smaller group of girls from that group that we meet for Bible study, and we get more intentional there. But then when I spend time one-on-one with one of them, then that's where, you know, a lot of this really happens, mm-hmm. this really digging deeper and being able to open up. And so I think having realistic expectations too, and appropriate levels of like, someone's not going to be comfortable opening up in a large group about something.
That's a good point. And you bring up time. Just, we've talked about how this takes time to build, but also it takes actual physical time together. Mm-hmm. This one-on-one that you just mentioned, I mean, that's a commitment to make that time for one another. So can you talk about that, the importance of making time for this?
Yeah, because it's not something that I'm good at. So I am not a spontaneous person. One of my friends is very spontaneous, and I just have to be honest, like that's a struggle for me. I'm a planner, and if we can set it up for next week, that's great. But if you want to hang out in a couple of hours, like my blood pressure starts to rise and I get really anxious.
Well, I'm so just like you, and I have to kind of prepare myself.
Yes.
Spending time with people. I love people. I mean, it sounds like we hate people and we don't ever want to talk to them. But I have to gear up a little bit and like prepare myself mentally, physically, emotionally. I have to make sure I have the capacity or the space for that. And of course, that sounds very like controlling, but helps me to be prepared to think of things that I want to ask and to really to prepare myself well for time with that person. But anyway, you were saying what?
No, I'm totally relating to that. And so, for me, like I do have to plan, plan at least a couple days in advance, let's hang out, but it's me being intentional, you know, to try to get those things scheduled. Now, sometimes I have to just stop saying no to the spontaneity and be okay with that too. And I think for me, like there's an element of if it's just like, oh, let's go hang out, then I'm like, oh, I could take it or leave it. But if it's like, I know that this is relationship building, this is intentional time, you know, and if I can just kind of orient my mind to that, like there's no such thing as really just hanging out if you're spending time with this other person. It's drawing closer and building that relational capital and creating a space where we can be open and honest, even if it doesn't happen today, like that's getting to know someone better so that it happens eventually. And just enjoying people. Enjoying people is sometimes hard for me. And so I know, but I do. Like, it sounds like such a jerk thing.
I know. Everyone listening is like, Catherine and Christine have major problems.
But look how much fun we're having right now.
See, uh-huh. Because we were prepared. Yeah. We set this up. We planned it ahead of time.
I knew it was going to happen. So I think for me, it's like thinking of my life as not my own. And the Lord wants to use me in people's lives and use people in my life. And for me, fun is different. Like fun is deep conversation. I used to go out and do girls' nights and stuff, and I feel too old for it. It's too exhausting. But I can have coffee with you and realizing like I'm in a place right now, my kids are gone. And so it's easy for me to say like, I need to just buckle down and get these things done. But I've been convicted lately, like there are young moms with kids who need to get out of the house, and I can invite them over for coffee, you know, and let them bring the kids and it's okay. And so like praying for a desire to do that and openness. And the thing about me is I can get anxiety about this. And then when it's happening, I have the greatest time ever. Like I love it. It's just, I have to gear up for it.
Yeah.
And then another thing, like trying something new, my friend and I started going to the rec center and playing pickleball with the senior citizens, which is like the greatest thing ever. I think for me,
that's great.
In particular, like not taking myself so seriously and being willing to just have fun with somebody is huge. And it opens the doors to that deeper, fun relationship that we're looking for.
It's interesting that personality is coming up a lot, because that's something I've thought about recently with friendship is we approach friendship differently according to our personalities. Introvert, extrovert, you know, some people are really spontaneous. Some people are planned. Some people want to have a lot of silly fun and just do, you know, girly things together. And some, like you said, I just want to have deep conversation. So do you have any thoughts about that as far as how we can be kind of, I guess, bear with one another in those differences?
Yeah. I mean, I'm not all in on the love languages thing, but I've had intentional conversations with friends about like, what is it that you know, really helps you to thrive in a relationship or helps you to feel loved? Like, what can I do? Because I've had to realize like, that's a huge shortcoming for me. And I just make assumptions that everyone is like me, because why wouldn't they be, you know, that's just the way that we think. And so, you know, for a friend of mine, like, it's physical touch, and I'm not a hugger, but I've learned to be a hugger. And, you know, for another one, like, just knowing that I'm thinking of them, like the check-in text, you know, how are you doing? How's this thing? And so being okay with, not having my needs met and not just thinking about myself all the time, you know, that the Lord geared us to serve others. Mm-hmm. And I start to really enjoy those things once I kind of dig into them with someone. Another, like, practically speaking, the Marco Polo app is one of my favorite things. And it's just a way to connect apart from social media. Everybody doesn't have to know things, but I can see a friend who lives, like my sister-in-law lives, you know, in Asia, and being able to video and talk to each other and be really open and honest on, and it's not spontaneous because she's not calling me, but we can do it on our own time. And so finding things like that, where it kind of meets all of those needs, I just think that's great. Technology gets a bad rap, but that's something that I just love.
Yeah. It's funny, in a different conversation I had with the Risen Motherhood girls, they mentioned Voxer, and I use Voxer, and I've just started using Marco Polo, and you're right. It's like a video app where you can record a video for your friend and then they get it and they can respond when they have a moment. And so it's great because you can see them and it's like you're having a conversation, but you can do it when you have a moment to do that.
Yeah. So, you know, just being intentional about things like that has been really important to me. And finding ways to communicate, like, this is something that, you know, my friend really is really important to her. This is something that I can do to love her well and to be a good sister to her. Mm-hmm. And so, doing that, you know, mm-hmm. it's enjoyable when you know that it really means a lot to someone.
I love that about asking them directly what is important to you in friendship. How do you feel valued in friendship? Is a great question.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it causes us, I mean, some people know like right away, and other people are like, I don't really know. Mm-hmm. Let me think about that, you know? And so, it helps us to even understand the way that God has made us better too.
It's even kind of like having a DTR with a friend of like, yeah. I really value you and I really want to make sure you know that. And I consider you my friend because we're talking about this, right? So for women who are listening and they're just like, you know what? I just don't even want to go there. You're talking about vulnerability. That's just, I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. It's too scary. It's too risky. Like you mentioned, I'm not very introspective. I just don't even want to think about that stuff. What would you say to them?
Yeah. Okay. So first of all, I would say it's good for your health. Scientifically, studies have shown that isolation and loneliness have the same mortality risks as obesity. Mm. So just to get really practical, like, this is not a mistake and this isn't something that, you know, friendly people just make up. This is like the way God created us. And so it is important. And I think sometimes we think we're connected because of social media or whatever, but we're not really making true connections with people. And we're supposed to, like, we are made for that. And I don't know. I mean, I think some of us have this natural, like, how can I help others kind of vent, and others have like a, what if it's scary, or what if it's uncomfortable, or, you know, we go at it in different ways. But like I said, like family is the way that God refers to us and created us. And I think that if we are serious about living in a relationship with Christ, then that means a commitment to the church. And that means not just like a commitment to, I'm going to show up on Sunday morning and I'm going to leave, but it's like, I am committed to the brothers and sisters that God has placed in my life. Mm-hmm. And they need me and I need them. And it's a both and ultimately I would just say like, pray for that desire, because mm-hmm. it's obviously something that's important, mm-hmm. but God can also give us the desire to do it when we don't have that desire naturally. Mm-hmm. And it has to be a work that he does of his Holy Spirit, but he's faithful to do that. Like when we're desiring something, or we're desiring to desire something that he wants for us, he's going to answer those prayers and meet that need.
That's great. Well, the book is called Real and it comes out in October. Did you say October 1st?
Yes.
October 1st, so everyone can grab a copy of the book. Thank you so much, Catherine, for joining me today.
Thank you. Thanks for what you're doing. I really appreciate it.
You'll definitely want to check out Catherine's book, Real, which releases next week. I've linked to it in the show notes, along with a link to my very own book on friendship, as well as a discussion guide that you can use as you read it alongside others. Next week, join me as I sit down with Jani Ortland, a wife, mom, grandmother, and a wise woman of God. In fact, when we talked, I just basically asked a question or two and then just sat back and listened in awe as she poured out all of her wisdom. You'll benefit greatly from her and everything she shares, so definitely meet me back here next week. One last thing. If you're enjoying this podcast, I would be so honored if you would share it with your friends, or if you would leave a review on your podcast platform of choice. Okay, friends, thanks so much for listening to By Faith. Have a great week, and until next time, keep walking forward by faith.